Good morning again. Welcome. I have the wonderful privilege of opening God's Word to us this morning. I have my sanctioned, authorized Jason Tyrell water container this morning. I don't know if you noticed that. It's very, very nice. So it was a gift this Christmas. Impact. We had a white elephant at Impact, and I was surprised to find I pulled it out, and they said, "That's Jason's." And I'm like, "Yeah, that is Jason's." So I promised the Impact students when I go up to preach, I'd have my authorized Jason Tyrell water bottle with me as I stand and share this morning. But good morning. It is good to see you. It is good to share with you, stand here after Christmas and as we approach 2025. We have finished up a series in the book of Genesis, the first three chapters. We finished that on Christmas Eve, and in just a few weeks, 2 weeks, Jason's going to begin a study in the book of Ephesians, and we had 2 weeks off, just two kind of standalone messages. We usually do this time of year, and we maybe focus on prayer, we focus on the Word, we focus on a certain aspect that might be an encouragement and a blessing to us. As we look at finishing a year and starting a new year, as we come off of Christmas, and in that vein, just thought a word on prayer. We could use a good word on prayer, of being devoted to pray. We would agree with Jason's prayer. If anything's going to happen significant in this body, anything eternally lasting, any lives are going to be changed here and beyond this body, it's going to be because God did it, not because of anything that we have done. He has means. He appoints means. He uses us. But God does the work in human hearts. God changes human lives, and the Word of God calls us to be devoted to prayer. And I thought about being devoted to prayer for others. I look at my prayer life. My prayer life can be very consumed with me, my needs, my hurts, my desires, my difficulties. And we think very little of others. Our prayer circle gets very small. And sometimes I just need a reminder of the blessedness of praying for others. I often pray the wrong things for me, and I pray the wrong things for others. I don't know if you find yourself oftentimes praying just to maybe ease suffering, to take away pain, to change people's circumstances. And they can all be very good things for us to pray. Easing suffering and easing pain and working in circumstances, they are things that we can legitimately pray to God, but oftentimes God in my life and God in our lives does very significant things as He walks with us through pain and through suffering and through various trials. I can almost, if you will, find myself praying against the very things that God is doing in a person's life. And I thought it would be good for us to just take a Sunday and consider our praying, our being devoted to prayer for others. And this isn't just a call to be devoted to pray for others, but I would actually want us to consider this morning what we should pray for others. As I shared many times in my prayer life, it focuses around situations and circumstances and material things. Jason even led us in the prayer that so often we're slow to come to our deepest needs, our spiritual needs. So I wanted one to speak on our behalf this morning from the Word of God, the Apostle Paul. I've had a prayer prayed for me by a single person many, many times. Speaking with this person on the phone, we would always end, and he would pray this prayer from Colossians 1 for me. And I look back at how slow I have been to pray this prayer for others. This prayer has been such a blessing in my life. I have seen the fruits of answered prayer in my life through this man praying this for me, and how slow I can be to pray in this way. A model of prayer. Jesus' disciples came to us and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus said, "Pray like this." And that's what we have this morning, a model for prayer. Pray like this. Don't maybe just say these words. They're good words. We should speak them, but pray like this. Let's consider this morning as we turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter, being devoted to praying for one another. And brothers and sisters, as we would do that, as God would impart for us, because we are going to need a lot of grace to do that, as we would do that, Might we pray in this manner? Might we find ourselves praying in this way, biblical prayers for the spiritual good of others. So Colossians chapter 1, it is printed in your bulletins. First chapter, the Apostle Paul praying for the Colossian church. And I want us to read verses 9 through 12. Let's consider the word of the Lord this morning. Paul says, "And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." May God on this particular Sunday morning give us understanding of this, his word. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, when we pray, we always look to you to do what only you can do. We can't change a human heart. We can't impress a human soul, but you do. And Lord, I pray as we gather this morning, you would guide and direct our thoughts and our understanding. You would take this prayer of the Apostle Paul from your word, and Lord, you would impress it upon our hearts, and Lord, you would grant us understanding, and that you would graciously move among your people, that Lord, we would find ourselves by your grace increasingly praying more and more for others, praying in this manner. And you are such a merciful and good God that you would even answer these prayers in the lives of the people we know as Joy Community Fellowship and beyond. Father, would you be so pleased to meet with us this morning, and we'll be quick to give you all the thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many things that I would just like to see, and he begins in verse 3, if you have your Bibles open. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's already kind of begun this discourse of praying for these Colossian believers. And just good to know, many of us know, but Paul had never met these people. These are people that came to Christ through the ministry of Epaphras and others in Colossae. They probably came from Ephesus. They heard the gospel, and they were transformed and forgiven of their sins, and they were saved through the finished work of Jesus, and they went to Colossae, and a church was started. Paul had never met these people. And just at the beginning of our verse this morning, "And so, from the day we heard of your faith in Jesus, we have not ceased to pray for you." That was just such an encouraging word. That was an admonishing word for me. A good admonishing. From the time that we heard, we were so excited. We've not ceased praying for you. And again, I sometimes just come back to my little world and those around me. He is praying unceasingly for people he's never met. Doesn't mean he prays all the time. He has a continual, ongoing crying out to God on behalf of these Colossian believers. The Apostle Paul prays for them. That's a good encouragement. That's a good challenge for me. That's a good challenge for us as we gather this morning. But what is it that Paul prays? And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. What is it that the Apostle Paul prays for these Colossian believers that he has never met? Look at verse 9 there. "He asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul prays this foundationally, more than anything else. If you miss the remainder of this, you miss it all. Don't miss this. He prays that you would be filled with a knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We got to stop there for a moment. We got to take that apart. What is the will of God? What is the will of the Lord? What does it mean to have a full understanding of the will of God? Well, we've spoken of it this morning. We've sung of it this morning. We could go to Habakkuk 2:14 and we could say that it is the will of God that the knowledge of the glory of God would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. At the very center of the will of God has to be the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. At the center of understanding the will of God, at the blazing center, at the center of our praying for anyone would be the glory of God. The great end of everything is the glory of God. And so often as we pray, we neglect what is ultimate. We neglect what is most essential. That these people would be filled with not just a basic understanding, not just an abstract idea of the glory of God, but they would be understood with the fullness and they would enjoy the glory of God. Malachi 1, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. We don't move from that. We don't move beyond that, but that is the very foundation. That's the very bedrock of God's will for all of us. Again, that we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what is the most beautiful picture and portrait of the glory of God? It is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I didn't read verse 13. Jason prayed verse 13. But at the very set of verse 13, that God is, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The glory of God is seen most beautifully and most particularly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, one who has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were bound and we were shackled in sin, and of no work of our own, by God's grace and mercy alone, He delivered us from our domain of darkness through the perfect life and through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He adopted us into His very family. We sitting here through faith in Jesus Christ are children of the living God. Sons and daughters of the living God. All through Jesus' atoning work, redemption, paying a price that we could not pay, the forgiveness of sins. That is at the center of the gospel message. And Paul is praying that they would have a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would be growing deeper and deeper and deeper into the glory of God seen most perfectly through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's praying for them. That's what he's praying at the macro level. And we can't lose sight of that. That at the center of it all, it is God's glory. But I would go more than that. At the macro level, it's the glory of God. Maybe at a more particular, what is the Lord's will for you? Well, at the center of that would be the glory of God, but just think of some things, many verses that we could go to. What would be God's will for you? Let me pick an easy one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Word of God says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So as Paul is praying for them, that they would be able to rejoice always. Paul from prison, rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Joy is not a fruit of our circumstances. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can rejoice at all times. Paul here is praying without ceasing. That's a good thing. You would just have a constant communion with God. You can give thanks in all circumstances. I just think of people that come and they'll ask, you know, Jeff, I just recent diagnosis. Jeff, something just kind of happened. Jeff, these circumstances, they share with us the circumstances. And part of our praying could be that we would pray for this brother. We'd pray for this. Lord, I just pray that as this person goes through this incredibly difficult time, Lord, I pray you would be so powerful in their life that they would rejoice. That they would be rejoicing even in the midst of these. They would have a deep, profound peace and joy as they walk through, a joy they've never known before. I pray that they would cry out to you like they've never done before. I pray they would know a sweet communion with you and a dialogue with you that would just be ongoing. They would pray without ceasing, and they would see facets of prayer they've never seen before as they walk through this trial. I pray that they would give you thanks, because you're always working worthy of thanksgiving. But here, as they're walking through this time, Lord, would you grant them the grace to just be thanking you daily for your provision, your many provisions for them in Jesus? That's the will of God. That we would walk in it, in view of God's mercies, in view of God's mercies. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your spiritual act of worship.
Give me a second.
Messing with it all morning. There we are. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. For this is God's pleasing and perfect and acceptable will. And we can pray that for people. We have people who come to us. I'm at work and my boss hates me. I get people around me and they're picking on me and they say all kind of things. Jeff, would you pray for my boss and would you pray for the people around me to stop doing what they're doing? You ever been asked that? We ask those types of things. Fix them. And we can pray God's will, saying, and not to them, and we would do it kind of, Lord, I pray in the midst of this trial. That's got to be an awful trial to work all week with people like that. Lord, I pray that they would be so fixated on the mercies of Jesus that they would be able to lay down all their rights and all their wills, and they would just be a living sacrifice there, right there at work. I pray that they wouldn't conform to the patterns of this world. They wouldn't look for retribution. They wouldn't try to get back at them. They would just go love enemies. Give them the grace, Lord, just to love those people right where they are. And I would be praying in accordance with the will of God. That's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. That's more to micro. Let me just go to verse after verse after verse. This is what Paul is praying for them, that they might be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the foundation of our praying. The will of God, the glory of God. That's bedrock stuff right there. We don't move on from that. That's what we pray for other people. Now, that leads us to a so as to. We pray that they might be filled with a knowledge of his will. So as to, verse 10 goes on, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That we would be so riveted, that we would be so fixated on the will of the Lord and understanding the will of the Lord, that from we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, totally pleasing to him, fully pleasing to him. Now, I need to say right at the beginning, there's only one that's truly lived a life that walked in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's only one who lived a life that was fully pleasing to God Almighty, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that this morning. We rejoice in his perfect life of obedience, the righteousness he filled, and the grace that through faith that righteousness could be imputed to me and all my sin could be imputed to Jesus on the cross. There's only one that has done that. And we are grateful and we rejoice that when God looks upon us this morning, he is pleased with the walking of our life and he is exceedingly pleased with us because of his Son. United by faith, he sees his Son as we are united to him by faith, and he sees us as pleasing completely in his sight. No matter how good our day was, no matter how bad our day was, we are fully pleasing in the sight of God because of Jesus and faith in Jesus alone. But the scripture speaks of us actually walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Other texts, book of Philippians, Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4:1 says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Walk. Our Christian faith gets walked out every moment of every day. Just a definition, you can come up with a better one. Our outward life should reflect our inner convictions. Our outward life should reflect our inner conditions. Convictions. We don't just have theological understanding and it's all theoretical. Our theology gets worked out every moment of every day in our lives. I remind you, we are deeply loved children of God. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have been united with Jesus by faith. We have been given new hearts, hearts of flesh with new desires. We are ambassadors for Jesus, no longer living for ourselves, but for him. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Jesus, in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is an action. Love is outward. Love is put on display. And this text says we can live lives now that indeed bless others. God blessing others through us. Our lives begin to declare and testify to Jesus' rule and reign in the world. They display his love and his compassion for others. They glorify God. And they're pleasing to God. Now, how does that work? What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? We know his will. We're growing in a knowledge of his will. That causes us to walk in a manner worthy of him, fully pleasing to him. Let me give you three things from this text. What does that look like? How does that get lived out? Let's continue in this text. Let me mention three things. I got to leave one off. Three things. Verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? By bearing good fruit in every good work and by increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm going to do both of them together. We're going to do three things. Two of them I'm going to try to detail because I think these two are united. Bearing good fruit, that's one of the things. Increasing in the knowledge of God is the other thing. And I want to deal with them both together because I want to just kind of say this. Bearing good fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God are hard. They're very, very hard. They are messy. We live in a broken world. We live among sinful people. Things don't work out like they're supposed to. If this is going to happen to my, if I'm gonna be filled with good fruit and through good works, and I'm gonna increase in the knowledge, I'm gonna need a whole lot of grace. I'm gonna need a whole lot of prayer, and so are you. Because they're difficult. They're hard living in a broken world. Let's begin with bearing fruit in every good work. John chapter 15, Word of God says this, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. God is glorified in our bearing fruit. God has appointed us, God has created us, and God has saved us through Jesus to do so. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever abides, whoever remains, whoever continually, again and again, looks to the Lord, this is the one who will bear much fruit. Because apart from Jesus, doing it on our own, we will avail nothing. We will profit nothing. We pray that people would abide. We pray for people to remain. We want people to be fruitful. How's that going to be? As they would abide in Jesus. So we lift them before the throne of grace. They're going to forget. They're going to get caught up in their little world. And we pray for one another for the grace to abide in Jesus that they might bear much fruit for his glory in his name. And it's hard. It's hard. Love is sacrificial. We really can't have a discussion of true biblical love without talking about sacrifice. At the heart of love is at great cost to myself, I seek the highest good of another. In the world in which we live, that's a hard thing to do. To sacrifice and to serve others. We're all sheep, and it's tough when we're all sheep. I'm a shepherd, but first and foremost, I'm a sheep. And he has sent us out into this world, and even as we dwell here today, we're sheep among wolves. Not necessarily in this gathering, but we live as sheep among wolves. It's difficult. Broad is the road that leads to death and destruction, and easy is the way, and many find it, but narrow is the door, and hard is the way that leads to life eternal, and few find it. We are some people who are just prone to wander. We are people who are just prone to drift. You don't have to tell me to be lazy. You don't have to encourage me to be lazy. I just tend to kind of be lazy on my own. We coast along. We're prone to not believing the promises of God. Sin is deceptive. I can't see my sin oftentimes. I need someone else around me to point that sin out. And it might be pride, and it might be selfish, and it's manifesting, it's hurting me, and it's hurting those around you. You coming and pointing out my sin is not easy. Sometimes that doesn't go well. And God wants us to bear fruit. And we live in a broken world. And sin is deceitful. And this gets hard, bearing fruit. And that's why we need help. That's why we pray for one another. In the church, bearing fruit is denying ourselves, taking up a cross and following Jesus. That's difficult. That's hard. That seems impossible. A total denial of self, a taking up an instrument of sacrifice and following Jesus. That's just Christian discipleship. And that's hard, and that gets messy. We need to die to self, and we need to live to God. I just say these things to see our desperate need for God to act. And if we just live around as these little independent agents and nobody really knows where we are, nobody really knows where we've gone, we're probably not going to be real fruitful. And my next one, we're not going to increase in the knowledge of God. And that's why we pray. And that's why we ask God to do what only God can do. He can, and it's in that, in the bearing fruit, and it goes the same way with the beautiful link. It's also difficult to increase in the knowledge of God. I just, for me, it's tough. And I would probably say for all of us, just think about increasing in the knowledge of God. For me, it's just, it's difficult. I think it goes hand in hand with the bearing fruit. We're not going to lock ourselves away in a room. We're not going to just read a lot of big, thick books. We're not going to insulate ourselves away from the pains and the realities. I believe as we're out there being used of God, and God is bearing fruit through our lives, through good works, that we're going to, as we're counseling others, as we're sharing the gospel with others, as we're coming alongside of others, as we're dealing with our sin and the sins of others, and we're calling to repentance, and we're asking people to believe on Jesus in faith, that's difficult, that's hard. But there's a way in which we increase in our knowledge through those activities. But just increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, it's hard. Our lives are noisy. It's just tough to sit still. It's tough to be quiet for 20 minutes or 30 minutes. It's hard to pray in most homes. I don't know, I'm just not inclined to read big, thick, heavy books. I'm not inclined to just go spend inordinate of towns alone and quiet and still before the Lord. It's hard to increase in the knowledge of God. I have plenty of excuses for being lazy. I have plenty of excuses for saying, but at some point we need to read. We need to reflect. We need to consider. We need to open up a book. Many times I'm just not a good reader. I can't listen to messages. I'm not into Christian music. I really am not meeting with anybody to discuss. It's hard to get together. And we need grace. And sometimes it's through the prayers of others that God answers in our lives to where he enables us to go and love sacrificially others, bear good fruit, and he enables us to be still and to be quiet and to read and to meditate and to consider God's word. It's through the prayers of others praying for me that God bears good fruit and God increases us in the knowledge of him. So two things that he has that begin to work out. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Let me just, one final thing. We bear fruit in every good work. We increase in the knowledge of God. We pray and we ask for help. And in verse 11, we see one more thing as a foundation of our walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. I love reading about just God strengthened with all power. according to his glorious might. That kind of rivets, that kind of sight. Want to know what that's about. What's it mean to be strengthened with his power, all his glorious might? To what end would God bless us with that? And we can think of many ways of preaching sermons and leading a Sunday school class and having a fellowship group and going and serving someone, that God strengthens us to that. But in this text, we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And I just wouldn't put that baby up on the high list of priorities. I can see fruitfulness, bearing good fruit. I can see growing in a knowledge of God, but endurance. But God gives all power, and he gives his glorious might for all endurance. And we think of endurance, but probably the two words that trip me up are, and patience with joy. I think we can just kind of endure. We can kind of get through our days. We can just kind of double down. If we just kind of hang in here long enough, endurance. But that's not what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about an endurance with patience and with joy. I think of these Colossian believers. What are they feeling? And then there's false teachers that are kind of getting in there, and they're affecting the flock. I'm sure there's opposition. I'm sure there's rejection, and I'm sure there's hatred. I know all of us in this room, in some ways, we're enduring something. We're going through just a physical season where our physical health isn't well. Maybe it's some type of family situation, and we're enduring through a difficult family situation. Maybe it's just a season of life. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a relationship. We're all enduring something. But I think especially with that one, as I think of the Colossians, and I think of circumstances when people come against us, when people express an anger and a frustration and a hatred towards us, how do we endure that with patience and with joy? I think of these Colossians. I would go back in the Bible maybe in somewhere. Look at Moses in the wilderness. Moses was sent out by God to go on about a 12-day journey with some people that took 40 years. 40 years to do a 12-day journey. And these were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, stubborn people. And God had Moses out in the wilderness for 40 years with them. And many times Moses was set apart. There was a lot of times the people came against Moses. They were angry with Moses. They were frustrated with Moses. They wanted to vote Moses out of Moses' position. How did Moses endure hatred and anger and an opposition to his work? And we read in the book of Hebrews of Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Moses endured with patience and with joy because he was looking forward to the reward. He was looking forward to the reward. He was looking forward to what God was going to do in the future. I think of these Colossians, I think of us today. How do we endure with patience and with much joy? Well, we don't look forward, we look back. We look back to the work of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. We have one who came and he lived a perfect life. He came and he displayed perfect love and compassion and mercy and kindness. And what did the people do? What would we have done? In the anger that, in response to that, it turned at the very end, it was anger and it was hatred and it was hostility and it was a calling for his death and it was ultimately bringing him to be crucified for us. And how do we endure through our trials? How do we do? We consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that we might not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right before that, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are all enduring, but we're probably not all enduring with patience and with joy. Where will we have those resources of patience and joy to endure whatever trials that we are walking in? It is as we would look unto the Lord Jesus. And that's why we would pray for one another. That we together, corporately, collectively, that we independently, as others are praying for us, we would be considering him, we would be looking to the Lord Jesus together, that he would grant that fruit of joy, and he would grant that fruit of patience as we endure for him and testify him through the trials that we live through. Walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing to him, bearing good fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we consider that, as we look at that, this is how the Apostle Paul prayed for those people in Colossians. In Colossae, and I just want to close with just a few thoughts, just a few maybe implications or applications, and to hear that exhortation to prayer, to hear those words that Paul prayed, what would be one thing? Well, I guess the one thing I would probably say is, what is Jesus doing right now? If you were asked by an unbelieving friend or you were having a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, what is Jesus doing right now? We could say he rules and he reigns. We could say he's upholding the universe by the word of his power, and they would be correct answers. But very specifically and very particularly, in the book of Hebrews, the seventh chapter, says that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. If he accomplished a great good through his dying, how much more through his living? And if he lives for this purpose, to ever intercede on our behalf. Book of Hebrews, 8th chapter, says that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for me. Right now, in every moment of every day, Jesus is, he ever lives to intercede on behalf of. I have a great accuser, the devil. And often we listen to him a lot. And the devil accuses me and my conscience and my heart. And the devil stands before God and he's accusing us. And we have an advocate. We have a mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. If his dying accomplished a great thing, how much more his living? And he lives now, and he says in his word that he ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus lives to intercede on behalf of the saints. How much more we could live to intercede on behalf of the saints? Joining Jesus in the activity he's doing this very moment. What communion, what fellowship, what intimacy we will find and experience with our creators. By grace, we come and maybe just for a season, take our mind off our own and we would consider those around us and pray prayers like Colossians 1, spiritual prayers for their spiritual good. Might we commune and experience a depth of intimacy and oneness. We are united with Christ by faith, but often we feel distant, and as we would pray for others, God would establish in us just a deep fellowship and a communion and an intimacy with him. He ever lives to intercede for us. And probably the last thing I would say is this. I'll borrow a phrase from this season. Brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful life. What Paul prayed for the Colossians and what we looked at this morning is truly a wonderful life. To be a person who is filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing to him, to have good fruit through good works and increasing in the knowledge of God, to know his divine power, his divine might, so that we might persevere, that we might continue with patience, and with much joy. It is an amazing life. It is some of the deep needs of our souls, and as we would consider moving into a new year, and maybe we've become that increasingly we would cry out to God on behalf of one another to do these very things in the lives of the brothers and sisters around us. It's a wonderful life for them, and I want to say that praying for others is a wonderful life. And just like George Bailey didn't know kind of the impact of his life until Clarence, the guardian angel, kind of came and said, well, let me show you what life would have been if you would have never lived. We'll never know this side of eternity, how God used our prayers for others. He appointed the means, not me, not you. He appointed the means that we would pray, and we will never know this side of glory. I've had many people sit in front of me. Mae Falvey and others would sit, Dick and Joan Widener this week. I can't do the things I want to do, but I'm praying. And that's never but I'm praying. Because oftentimes the person sitting across with me, I'm going to go and run all over the place this week and pray little. And you're here and you're praying much, and God can do more in 5 minutes than I can in a lifetime. Brothers and sisters, a praying life is a wonderful life. And a praying life is a blessed life. And again, if anything's going to happen of God this year, and it's going to be in response, it's going to be an answer to prayer. And oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask and persevere. I'm just calling you to prayer. I just try to hold out a model for us to pray. It is indeed a wonderful life that the Apostle Paul has called us to. And what I want to do just in closing is I want us to pray. And I'm going to pray very briefly, but we've got time. Let's start here. Let's start now. And I just thought a few minutes in quiet as we would reflect upon his word this morning, that surely there are some right now, I don't need you, you already know who they are. Maybe there's someone sitting to you. Maybe there's someone else in this room. Maybe there's someone in your life right now that's going through a particularly hard season. And we can just consider some of these things that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord God, you can do that. That they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That they might just be filled with good fruit, and they might be increasing in the knowledge of God. Lord, they just need a special touch of your power and your strength so that they can endure through this very difficult trial that they're working through. I believe the Lord would love to answer those prayers. So as I just read and speak those words in prayer one more time over us, let's just be still for 3 or 4 minutes, and let's just go before the throne of grace for others, and let's intercede on behalf of some of the brothers and sisters at Joy and beyond. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm just asking for these dear brothers and sisters at Joy, that you may fill them with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Father in heaven, we thank you that you always hear our prayers. Answer these prayers in accordance with your will because of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.